Today's reading is taken from Psalm 113, which can be found on page 510 of the Pew Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Lauren, for reading for us. If you're new here, can I add my welcome to you this morning? It's great to have you here with us this afternoon. My name's Ben. I'm the children's worker here at Euston Church. I want to start this afternoon by asking you, what do Slumdog Millionaire, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, and Psalm 113 all have in common? They are all rags-to-riches stories. So, in Slumdog Millionaire, the main character, Jamal, starts life as an orphan, living in a Mumbai slum, but he ends up winning the Indian version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. He goes from rags to riches. In Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, Charlie's family, the Bucketts, are living in poverty after Mr. Bucket is made redundant. But finding a golden ticket, Charlie has the opportunity to visit the famous Wonka Chocolate Factory. By the end of the visit, Charlie discovers he is now the heir to this whole factory and the Wonka fortune. Both stories are rags-to-riches stories. And Psalm 113 is no different. It too is a rags-to-riches story. Except this reversal of fortunes is no accident or good luck. It's the result of the highest God's love and kindness towards the poor and needy. This is who God is, the God of reversals. And these aren't just popular stories. This is your story. This is the kind of real reversal God has done in your life. This is your story, and God wants it to become your song so that you praise your Savior's name all the day long. We're continuing our summer series in book 5 of the Psalms, and it picks up on God's faithfulness and steadfast love towards his people. Psalm 113 is a psalm of praise to God for his deliverance, but it focuses on God's deliverance through the reversal of fortunes. And this picture of deliverance was first introduced to us back in Psalm 107. So verse 39 reads, "When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he, God, pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks." A true rags-to-riches story. When God's people are brought low, God raises them up out of affliction. The psalmist wants us to consider this picture of God's steadfast love and praise him all the more for who he is. Which brings us to our first point today, which is always be praising the name of the Lord. If you've closed your Bibles, now would be a really great chance to get them out again and open them up to Psalm 113, and I'll read for us from verse 1. Look down with me. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The psalmist doesn't want there to be any doubts about how we respond to this psalm. Praise. Praise who? The Lord. Praise from? The Lord's servants. The Lord's servants should praise God's name praise him for who he is. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the evening, praise him at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Praise, praise, praise the name of the Lord forever. Simple, right? But what does it mean to praise God? Praise is partly about recognizing God's character. So in Psalm 107, it was recognizing the many ways that God has delivered his people. In Psalm 108, it was for his love and faithfulness to his people. And in Psalm 111, it was in response to the great works God had done in the past. Psalm 113 is all about praising the name of the Lord. If you've joined us in our midweek studies last year, you might be familiar with God's name. In Exodus, God reveals his name, Yahweh, to Moses. Names in the Bible often tell us something about the person. So Peter, for example, Peter means rock, and he was foundational and steadfast in the advance of the gospel. And my full name is Benjamin, and that means youngest of the tribe. I'm the youngest child in my family, so it tells you something about me. So to praise God's name is to praise God for who he is. And God told us his name back in Exodus. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This series of Psalms focuses specifically on God's steadfast love and faithfulness. We are praising God for who he is, a God who is abundant in immovable love and faithfulness towards unfaithful people like us. What a great God to be praising. But God also told Moses, I am who I am, which means God is who he is. We change a lot over the course of our lives, but God's nature, God's ways, his day, they don't change. He is still abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness today. We can confidently make these words our own and praise the name of the Lord. If you're new to Christianity, then giving praise to a divine being might seem a bit outdated. However, it's important to see that Christian praise is not blind worship, nor is it flattery to make God happy with you. Christian praise is a response to how great and awesome and loving and faithful God is. Praising God is like the standing ovation that you give to the London Symphony Orchestra, or the celebration you see when a Declan Rice free kick goes in, or the reaction Taylor Swift got on the Eras Tour. This praise, it's not forced, is it? You're compelled to praise by what you've seen. That's what Christian praise is. We are compelled by who God is to praise him. And we're told to praise God not just one time, but all the time. From the rising of the sun to its setting, from dawn until dusk. And did you notice that this praise is what we'll be doing forever? The psalmist declares, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Our praise life starts now, but it will continue into eternity. We will look back on our lives here and will be so awed by who God is and has been that we will be compelled to sing his praises forever. So who is this God then, who demands praise from us all day, every day, forever, 24/7, 365 days a year, every year, into eternity? Why should we praise this God? Well, that's our second point. Who is like the Lord, the highest God? Look down with me in your Bibles at verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Keir Starmer yields an immense amount of power. It might not look like it, but he has the power to reshape our voting system, decide how billions of pounds are spent. As the leader of the United Kingdom, he yields immense power. And Keir Starmer doesn't even lead a global superpower. Putin, Xi, Trump, they all yield way more power. Verse 4 speaks of the Lord's power over the nations, over Starmer, over Xi, over Putin, over Trump. They might seem powerful, but the Lord is high above them all. And the Lord's not just high over the nations, but creation too. His glory is above the heavens. According to current scientific thinking, the observable universe is about 92 billion light years wide. That means that if a spacecraft took off when Jesus was born and then traveled at the same speed light travels every year until today, it would only have covered 0.00002% of the universe. The universe, the heavens and the earth are a very, very big place. But they're nothing compared to the God who made them. The Lord looks far down on the heavens and the earth. Yes, they are big to us, and yes, they are big, but God looks down on them. Who is like the Lord our God? Who else can claim to be that high? I definitely can't, but can Trump? Can Xi? Can Putin? Can you? Of course we can't, right? We are just one individual on a planet of billions of people in a galaxy of billions of stars in a universe of billions of galaxies. A universe which God crafted and sits above. Who is like the Lord? No one is like our God. He sits above everyone and everything. But not only is God the highest, he also lifts up the lowest, which is our final point today. Who is like the Lord who lifts up the lowest? Let's look at verse 7 together, shall we? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. I said at the beginning that Psalm 113 is a rags-to-riches story, but it's also a rags-to-royalty story. It's like the movie Princess Diaries, maybe you've seen it. A film in which a poor, awkward teenager's life is transformed when her grandma arrives to tell her she is actually a princess. The princess of a small country named Genovia. She goes from poverty to princess overnight. And stories like that are all over the Bible. So David, the youngest son of Jesse, who God raised up to be king over all Israel, or Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and thrown into prison by Potiphar, but who God lifted up to sit with princes, to be Pharaoh's number two and prime minister of all Egypt. Poverty to princes stories are all over the Bible. However, the psalmist has a very specific story in mind. It's the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, and it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Hannah was mocked for being barren. In desperation, she prayed to God to give her a child, and the highest God remembered her. He answers the prayers of this barren woman in verses 8 and 9. Hannah is not an important woman. She is one of the wives of an ordinary man. She's childless in a society in which her value was tied to her ability to have children. Hannah was a no one. Yet the God who sits above the heavens and the earth remembered her. He raised Hannah up. He gave her children. Hannah responds to song to God in chapter 2. She says, "There is none holy like the Lord." Or she could have said, like verse 5, "Who is like the Lord our God?" She acknowledges that he lifts the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to sit, make them sit with princes. The psalmist is quoting Hannah's song in verses 7 and 8 and reminding us of what God did for her in verse 9. Because the Lord is the same God now, after the exile, as he was in Hannah's day. The highest God is still lifting up the lowest. Hannah's story is the story of the original audience. They were in exile, poor and needy, but the highest God remembered them. He raised them up by bringing them back to Jerusalem. The Bible is full of rags to riches stories. Same God, same story. But as I'm telling the story, I am very conscious that there will be some in the room for whom this topic of childlessness will be painful. I want to say that God is not promising that everyone who's a Christian will have many children. In fact, there are many stories in the Bible of faithful, godly men and women who weren't able to have children. But if you are feeling low, poor, desperate like Hannah this today, God is promising to lift you up, to be his son or daughter, and to be part of a family like no other. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this story. He was born in a lowly stable, the son of a carpenter, rejected by the religious elite, betrayed and abandoned by his closest friend, to die a gruesome death. But Jesus is not low. Jesus is the highest God. Jesus intentionally became low. That's what makes this psalm even cooler. The highest God is so committed to low people like us that in Jesus, he became low for us. Philippians 2 puts it way better than I ever could. It says, "Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus chose to become low. He chose to die so that the poor and needy could be raised up into God's family. And the same God who raised Hannah raised Jesus to the highest place. Philippians 2 continues, "God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The highest God raised Jesus from the grave, and he's made him king over all the nations. Same God, same story. And because the highest God became low and was raised up, Jesus' story becomes our story. The highest God who looks down on the heavens and the earth was so committed to the poor and needy being lifted up that he became low, that we also might be lifted up to rule with him. And we are the poor and needy mentioned in verse 7. You might be here and you might have studied at a Russell Group university. You might work a well-paid, exciting city job. But when it comes to God, material wealth means nothing. Only God can make you truly rich. Without God, you have no way of dealing with your sin. No way of being part of God's family. No amount of hard work or material wealth will get you into God's family. It's a royal family, and unless you're born or adopted into it, you can't get in. We were poor and needy. But if you're a Christian here today, God has raised you up to be part of his family, his royal family. And if you're not yet a Christian here today, then the good news of Christianity is that if we cry out to the Lord and recognize that we are spiritually poor, the highest God will remember you and lift you from the dust to adopt you into his royal family now and in the new creation to sit with King Jesus and rule the whole world as we were meant to. Same God, same story. So how should we respond to this God then? Well, I think there's two ways. I think there's two important things. The first thing is, as members of God's family, wouldn't it be a shame if we didn't act in the same way? At Euston Church, we want to be a place where the lowest, both spiritually and materially, are welcomed and adopted into Jesus' family. We run a regular outreach to the marginalized in the area, which tries to lift up the poor and needy into Jesus' family. Wouldn't it be a shame if we neglected those the Lord loves? You can get involved in this ministry by speaking to Carson after the service as he runs it. But even if you're not part of that ministry in a formal way, you can also be part of it by welcoming both spiritually and materially needy into our church family on a Sunday. Secondly, we should always be praising the name of the Lord. I hope that application is fairly obvious at this point. But if this is God, who God is, if this is how God uses his power and strength, then doesn't it just become so much easier to praise God? Like the London Symphony Orchestra, or Taylor Swift, or that Declan Rice free kick. We are compelled to always be praising the highest God who lifts up the lowest. We can make this psalm of praise our own because this story is our story. We can praise the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun to its setting because the God who is higher than the rulers of this world, higher even than the universe itself, has adopted spiritually impoverished people like you and me into his family. We have gone from poverty to princes. Why don't we pray to this God now?
Let's turn to pray. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Dear Lord, we thank you and praise you today, remembering again that you are worthy of all of our praise and are so high above all earthly things. Lord, we pray that we would be reminded again just how holy and worthy of praise you are, and that praise is the right response to every single day, to recognizing your glory, majesty, and your steadfast love for your people. Please help us as we go about our weeks to remember to praise you, irrespective of the material situation around us. Lord, we thank you that you are not only an all-powerful, holy, set-apart God, who is enthroned on high, but you also deign to stoop down and care about us, your servants and people. We thank you, Lord, that you care greatly for the needy and the poor, and that you raise up the humble. We pray that you would help us to know more of your heart for the least and the lowest. We pray that we would be molded in our own hearts as well to be more like you.
We pray that you would help us to praise you more, no matter what our circumstances are, trusting in you first and in our future hope of eternity united with you. Next, we turn to pray for our church family and specifically our mission partners, Jonathan and Jess in Brussels. We thank you for their commitment to reaching people in that part of Belgium with your word. We thank you for the safe arrival of their second child, Ebenezer. His name means, till now the Lord has helped us. And with Jonathan and Jess, we thank the Lord for his safe arrival and the reminder that God is sovereign over all life. We pray for them and also for us that they would trust him completely, remembering that whatever happens, our lives are in his good hands. We pray also for Jonathan and Jess that they can find a good new rhythm and routine with the arrival of Ebenezer, especially with sleep and food. We pray that the four of them can spend good quality time together as a family, and also that they'd continue to have good patience with each other through this new adjustment. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are exalted over all things, and that includes people and nations. So we turn now to pray for the nations. Lord, we lift up again to you the ongoing conflicts in Ukraine and in Gaza, as well as in many other countries across the world suffering under war and conflict. Lord, we pray that you would enable peace to prevail in these parts of the world. We pray for Christians specifically in these areas, that they would be strengthened and protected, that they would be reminded of your steadfast commitment to rescue your people, and they would be spurred on to continue living, following you and praising you, despite the circumstances around them. In all of this, we pray in your name. Amen.